Well, good morning, all, on this lovely November day. I'm going to call on my gracious lady, wife, Kathy, to open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today in this dedicated season of thanks. Certainly we are thankful year-round for all you do for us, for all the ways that you teach us and lead us and guide us and provide for us. But in this special season of harvest, when we can enjoy the bounty of nature, that too, especially, that you have provided for us, we give thanks. We're a blessed people, Lord. We have much to be thankful for, and certainly we do ask forgiveness for those times when we may grumble about things going on and perhaps lose sight of the fact that you have an order, you have a plan, and we are part of it, and we are so very grateful for that. Lord, I lift our country to you, the leaders of our country, our states, our counties, our towns, our teachers, all of those in positions of leadership and authority, Lord. And I pray that they would indeed turn their hearts to you and listen. Listen to the perfect order that you've given them and apply that in every way. Look forward, Lord, to a message today. Holy Spirit, we lean into you as our teacher. Spend this time together in your word. And we thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen and amen. Wow. Beautiful prayer. Well, it's time to sing. Singing is a good thing. It's been proven scientifically. When you sing and praise the Lord, and of course he tells you that in his word anyway, that there's healing in his wings, there's healing in his presence. So we want to sing out to him, and we enjoy being able to do that, and it's good for your health. So take a deep breath, and here we go. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. For thy name is near, thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Now let's sing it a little differently. When we get to, he is my refuge. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of you, Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in you will I trust. And I will say of you, Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in you will I trust. My God, in you will I trust. My God, in you will I trust. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Sing it again and clap. It is a good thing to sing thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It occurs to me that we go to many events, hear speakers. Yesterday being at a veterans luncheon in Manchester, and after each speaker, people were applauding, and people got awards, and people applauded. But then people will sit in a church service, listen to the praise of the Lord, and not even clap. And of course, by the way, people, this is called a clap offering. You know, the Lord doesn't need anything from us, but he likes it when we give him exuberant praise and a clap offering, move our hands and lift our arms in praise to him. And I'm not talking about denominationally. One denomination lifts one arm, one lifts one arm, the other arm. Some lift both arms, some clap, some don't clap. Think about what the Bible says, that the Lord, when we come into his presence, it's the same as the songs that we're singing. Like this next one. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise and give him praise. Give glory and honor and power to his name, Jesus, the name above all names. Shout it out. Jesus, the name above all names. Come on. Jesus, the name above all names. Don't say that name, remember? We're not supposed to say it in public. That's according to many people in government and other places. Well, don't say that name. We're offended by the name of Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend you, but I am trying to see that you'd be saved. And if you're offended by the name of Jesus, you're not saved. And you need to be saved. And so I'm going to shout out the name of Jesus. Jesus, he is a savior. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, just the sheep of his hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be praised. Sing it again. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. The Lord reigns. Yes, he does. The Lord reigns. His name is Jesus. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns now and forevermore. Oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. And no matter how well you sing, or how not well you sing, believe it or not, you're raising your voice in praise and worship to the Lord. He loves that. It's a sweet sound in his ears. And so we don't want to stop doing that. I have said for 40 years the public proclamation of the gospel, which includes public praise of the Lord. Some of my favorite venues to actually have a worship service. I've been out in the public eye under a tent. I've been under tents all over the country in public parks and gazebos. Many times when Kathy and I are driving around, and I'll point and say, see that gazebo over there? See that park over there? I spoke at that park. I sang in that park. A lot of the places that I've been scheduled to preach, the first thing I did before I preached in those parks was to sing a song of praise to the Lord and worship, and calling everyone else out to do that. Public proclamation of the gospel and public praise of the Lord. And I know that sounds radical to a lot of people who say, well, I keep my faith to myself. No, if you keep it to yourself, then you're not doing what the Lord has asked you to do. And they, you know, they're very timid in worship or timid in praise. I mean, a lot of people, unfortunately, are very timid even in the church. I said, this is the safest place you could do it, why you're so timid. And the interesting thing is, I've had a lot of people come up to me. I remember in Manchester, many years ago, being in Victory Park in Manchester, and people coming up to me afterwards said, thank you for singing like that and encouraging us to worship right here in public. We were afraid to do it because we looked around, nobody else seemed to be doing it. Well, this is the way the Holy Spirit works, doesn't he? He catches one person on fire, so to speak, and they catch other people on fire. Well, this weekend, of course, today being November the 10th and tomorrow being the 11th is what is set aside, the 11th day of the 11th month at the 11th hour for Veterans Day. I like to call this Veterans Day weekend because a lot of the Veterans Day events actually happen on the 11th on Monday, but a lot of them happen over the weekend as well on Sunday today and Saturday yesterday, like when I participated in, and some on Friday, and some even earlier in the month, like the 2nd of November. Some people have even, I think President Trump has actually said, let's make November Veterans Month. And of course, the statistics are so encouraging that 18.5 million people, Americans, are veterans or have been veterans, and 7.5% of the population of America are veterans. That's a fairly good population group. It doesn't sound that big, but when you add up the numbers, and of course, yesterday's event, there was a Second World War veteran. I couldn't help but to think about my dad, who was a Second World War veteran, and my wife Kathy's father, a Second World War veteran as well. Both of our grandfathers were also First World War veterans. So we have a lot of veterans in our family, and of course, having served in the military myself. So today, in our quips and quotes, there are more instances of the abridgment of the freedom of the people by gradual and silent encroachments of those in power than by violent and sudden usurpations. James Madison, 1788. It's always a delight to be around virtue. It's contagious. Oh, I think I read those last week. I'm going to skip on here. I'll read another Madison quote. But that was good that I wrote that. It's always a delight to be around virtue. It's contagious. That's worth reading again, or saying again. It will not be denied that power is of an encroaching nature and that it ought to be effectually restrained from passing the limits assigned to it. James Madison, 1788. The news used to tell you something happened. Then you had to decide what you thought about it. Now the news tells you how to think about something, and you have to decide if it ever happened. It is not Republicans versus Democrats. It's communism versus liberty. The source of Greta's power, and we're talking about Greta Thunberg, is emotional angst and interpreted by an unhinged leftist as spiritual insight. Alexander's power came from constant testing to discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. If duties are too high, they lessen the consumption. The collection is eluded, and the product of the treasury is not so great as when they are confined within proper and moderate bounds. Alexander Hamilton, 1787. By the way, folks, saving America is not a 9-to-5 job. I'm well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means. John Adams, 1776. This ministry has always been about fighting the darkness with truth. Our purpose is to educate and stir others to holiness. Salt and light preserves, purifies, and expels darkness. Let me read that one again. Our purpose is to educate and stir others to holiness. Salt and light preserves, purifies, and expels darkness. And so many of you ask, you know, why do we do what we do in this ministry? Well, that's a pretty good explanation there. Most of us live our lives laboring in obscurity. The world conforms us into its own image. When most of us look in the rearview mirror, we see nothing but speed bumps and skid marks, sad reminders of what might have been had we taken the time to more carefully plan our journey through history. What have you done for Christ? What moment of bravery most sticks out in your mind as you look back over the years and the myriad opportunities that you had to make a difference for the kingdom? As old age and eventual death blow over the hills of your life, what proud moments warm your neck? What thing of bravery have you ever done? And believe me, folks, I'm asking myself those questions every day. Is there anything more regretful than a missed opportunity? Will the person you are worrying so much about offending cry at your funeral? That one answer so simplified my life and opened my mouth. 1777, Anglican hymn writer John Newton wrote in a letter, God often takes a course for accomplishing his purposes, directly contrary to what our narrow views would prescribe. He brings a death upon our feelings, wishes, and prospects when he is about to give us the desire of our hearts. And that man knew what he was talking about. John Newton, former slave trader, became a minister and songwriter. I know that you know that data is the new oil of the 21st century, and that it is the lifeblood of technocrats as exposed in the pages of Technocracy Today. I read many times often to you from Technocracy Today. The judicial branch may truly be said to have neither force nor will, but merely judgment, and must ultimately depend upon the aid of the executive arm even for the efficacy of its judgments. Alexander Hamilton, 1788. Be informed, but not influenced. And I suppose I should put a caveat there. Be informed and know the truth of what you're being informed of. And don't be influenced by things that aren't true, and many people are. Yesterday we listened to a presentation, a very interesting presentation historically, and one fellow said, in talking about students, that they didn't learn true American history, that the teachers weren't teaching them that, that most of them, the last most important event, you know, in recent years was the coming of the Beatles to America. Well, how sad that is probably true. In fact, actually, many of the younger people today probably don't even know who the Beatles are. But it is true that many people just don't know history, and because they don't know it and don't know what this country, how it was started and why it was started, and in the way it was started, we're losing our country. When we were thrown out of God's garden, we all became monsters of one sort or another. Mankind was cast out of the Garden of Eden. Okay, after saying that, very scary thought. But we were not cast out of God's creation. And that's very important we understand that. There's some pretty monstrous people doing monstrous things in this world. They can be saved. The only ones that can't be saved are ones that have been turned over by God because of their reprobate mind turned over. But that's, and they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But very few people, that's the case. And to think that because of the sin of Adam, without the blood of Jesus washing us clean of our own sins and the sin of Adam, that we all became monsters of one sort or another. And any sin against God is monstrous, and some are more monstrous than others. Religion is an imperfect crusade clawing its way back to that original beauty and harmony. We all know and feel it is there. Now, of course, when I say religion, there are many different religions that mean basically nothing in life. You might think it's better that somebody become a Muslim than have no religion at all. I wouldn't agree with that. Or pagan religions or anything like that. I'm talking about Christianity and its many different stripes. And it may be imperfect, as I tell people, the Christian church and Christianity. Christ is perfect. The Holy Spirit is perfect. God the Father is perfect. But we who are working these things out are imperfect. But we're clawing our way back to the original beauty and harmony. That's where we're heading. We're heading back to God's original design. And we all know and feel it is there. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And that was by somebody I like very much, Winston Churchill. You see, our faith matters, not when things are good, but most of us get refined in God under trial. If you have not been through one, either you were due, or you're really not a Christian, at least not a mature one. When we are planning for posterity, we ought to remember that virtue is not hereditary. And of course, Thomas Paine said that in 1776, and Ronald Reagan also reiterated in a different way, but he said more or less the same thing, that liberty is only one generation deep. So today, a nation trying to tax itself into prosperity is like a man standing in a bucket and trying to lift himself up by the handle. Winston Churchill said that also. The truth about reality can be known. The truth is not dependent upon our feelings or emotions. In fact, truth is independent of what we might think of it. Arguments to the contrary turn out to be self-refuting. The truth about reality can be known. The truth is not dependent upon our feelings or emotions. In fact, the truth is independent of what we might think of it. Arguments to the contrary turn out to be self-refuting. And case in point, just because somebody doesn't believe the Bible doesn't mean it's not true. Just because they don't believe in Jesus doesn't mean he doesn't exist. And just because they don't think they need to be saved doesn't mean that they don't need to be saved. Well, now take your Bibles in hand, and we will be looking at a chapter of Scripture. I like to do chapters at a time, as most people know. So, those of you that have to get out by lunchtime, you may feel free to bring your lunch with you when you come, because we don't want to be in a rush. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Mrs. Lear and I will do the reading today. And there are, in that chapter of Scripture, 21 verses. I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she would read the first 10, and I will read the final 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, also from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 11. I've been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the 3rd time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that have been practiced, or that they have practiced. Praise God for reading his word out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. Well, needless to say, this chapter of scripture has a number of things about it to remind us of lots of places, not just Corinth of age of old in Greece, but in America today. And of course, I like to talk about the history of places and apply it to what the Bible is actually talking about, but also to correlate the relevance of the Bible to what's happening today. I'd like to use as a theme briefly today, be the solution, not the problem. be the solution, not the problem. Many people amongst us, and I suppose myself included to a certain degree, have too often been able to identify the problem, but not being the solution. Well, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul is, and he's said that the Lord has given him a thorn in the flesh, and there's been many debates of what that thorn in the flesh was, or eyesight problems, or whatever else. It really doesn't make a difference. Because he did mention that I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he cites a man, presumably actually himself, that's had visions and revelations of the Lord and caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I can tell you, in my life with the Lord, I've had some visions. I've had some things happen while I was fasting and praying and things of that you could say, okay, gee, that you get pretty pumped up, because you find the average Christian has not had such revelations, has not had such visions, has not been caught up in anything other than the day-to-day things of the world. And just when you might be thinking too much of yourself, just like here with the Apostle Paul, that he believes that the Lord gave him this thorn in his flesh, and of course he wanted to have it taken away, who wouldn't? But he said, a thorn was given me in the flesh. You look in verse 7. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Well, the Lord finds a way to keep us from being conceited. And I remember growing up, there were certain people who were classmates that were described as very conceited. I don't recall anyone saying that about me, but I do recall that being said about certain people, that they were very conceited. And I can tell you, in going to certain reunions, some of those very conceited people, the people described as conceited, when I saw them many years later, I don't think they were conceited anymore. Either they were sort of broken down, they no longer were good looking by any stretch, or the things that they were able to do, they no longer could do. So if you base who you are on those kind of things, you're going to end up being disappointed. Because the Lord doesn't want us to be conceited. Now, does he want us to have dreams and visions and so forth? Yes, he does. Of course he does. But the main thing here, and you have to take away from this in verse 9, and I believe that the Lord really laid that on my heart this morning in particular. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Now, this doesn't make sense, certainly in a worldly way, and to a lot of Christians it doesn't make sense. Because they want to be able to boast and look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. Look where I've been. And then so in many ways they become part of the problem rather than part of the solution. As God is my witness, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I want to be the solution, not the problem. And so many times it's like saying, okay, you know, if you could get yourself out of the way, you'd probably accomplish a lot more. And where does those kind of statements come from? They're coming here from Scripture, not from psychologists and philosophers, but coming directly from Scripture. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I guess you got to ask the question, do you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? Oh, yes, I want the power of Christ to rest on me. Well, are you willing to be part of the solution rather than the problem? Well, what do you mean? Explain that to me. Well, just read you the answer there. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The tremendous message that missionaries carry into third world countries. Okay, you've been treated by dirt, like dirt by your government. You've been treated badly by your neighbors. You don't seem to be worth anything at all, but we're going to teach you how you can be the solution rather than the problem. And how is that? Because you come to the Lord. When you come to the Lord, there's redemption and there's lift. What a message for people. Now in America, a lot of people don't get it. But in some places in the world, they would get it because they have come to realize they have no other hope. That actually, in fact, God's grace is very much apparently sufficient for them. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, having been in a good part of my life an athlete and a bodybuilder of sorts, my attitude towards bodybuilding or gaining strength, I wasn't just looking to be, you know, show material necessarily. I wanted to build strength. And of course, building strength means adding on more weight, doing more repetition, and just when you think you can't do another 10, you pump out another 10. You know, just when you think you can't run another mile, you run another mile. And so, but in a spiritual standpoint, in recognizing the weaknesses we have in ourselves, and don't feel like you're the only one. I've had to say this to many people who said, gee, Garrett, you're so strong. You've gone through what you've gone through, and I've gone through a few things. And I've rejoiced in the things I've gone through because I recognize God's grace was sufficient for me. So I'm not just preaching this to you. I'm sharing this with you from my own personal experience. I said to somebody yesterday, I said, gee, you're looking pretty good now. I mean, you weren't looking very well for a long time. I said, I haven't been. I've had a lot of problems. I mean, I used to be able to walk through a wall. Now I have trouble leaning against it. Well, but I laughed when I said that because I don't believe I've ever spiritually been any stronger than I am now. Because recognizing the fact that God's grace is sufficient for me. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It just is the total reverse of the world. People think that the more they're insulted, the more they're persecuted, the more that they have calamities, the weaker they'll become. But the Lord says, no, in my kingdom, you'll get stronger from that, not weaker. Can you imagine how challenging it is to stand before a magistrate, whether it be a king, a governor, or whatever, who's telling you, if you don't recant your faith in Christ, I'm going to have you chopped up in little bits, or I'm going to hang you, or I'm going to burn you, or I'm going to do all this stuff. And having that very person stand there and say, well, I don't want you to do that to me, but if you're going to do that to me, you're not going to weaken me. You'll only strengthen me. Because the Lord strengthens those who recognize that His grace is sufficient. The amazing grace. And of course, as we mentioned, John Newton, that song that many people request, I mean, funerals they request it, weddings they request it, all kind of things. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a poor wretch like me. And so one of the things, there are some places they don't want it sung because a wretch like me. Well, I want to admit, a wretch like me. I thank the Lord that He saved a wretch like me. Now, you might not identify and think you're not a wretch, but I can tell you, just like in our quips and quotes, we all became monsters of one sort or another after the Garden of Eden, being thrown out of the Garden of Eden. We haven't been thrown out of God's creation. At least not yet. We all in many ways have done some monstrous thing. We might not think it's very monstrous, but if you look at it through the eyes of Jesus, anything that's not faith is sin. And you look through the eyes of Jesus and you see that you're a wretch and you're miserable and you need to be saved. Now, I hope you aren't insulted by why I'm saying this. And remember, I include myself in this group too. The only difference between me, perhaps, and some other people is they haven't come to this recognition yet, and many Christians haven't. Though they believe they're saved and they've said, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I go on every day living the kind of life in the world. They're part of the problem, not part of the solution. And I've often said, if everyone who really truly is a Christian was willing to suffer whatever insults, calamities, and hardships and weaknesses that came along with public proclamation of their faith in Christ, that things would change very rapidly. Very rapidly. So be the solution, not the problem. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, I could say I haven't done my job very well of preaching this or teaching this. But I'd like to think that the reason why you don't understand it is because you don't want to open your heart and let the Holy Spirit really be your teacher. And identify those things in your own life. And I found it much more pleasant to have the Holy Spirit do the surgery. And I am a man who is greatly injured by physical surgery. My life was radically changed. But even as I forgave the doctor that did it, I got stronger. I'm not so much stronger physically. It's taken a long time to get any strength back physically. But certainly got a lot stronger spiritually. Because instead of being an angry old man of what happened to me, the Lord has made me be able to rejoice, and I can share with people, nobody goes through this life without being harmed in some way. It's a wicked world, a sinful world, a fallen world. Nobody passes through here. I don't care who you are, even if you think you're the richest person on earth. I study the lives of a lot of people that are rich and famous, not because I'm trying to become rich or famous. I just like to study people's lives. And I can tell you a lot of the rich and famous go through many calamities too that others go through, sickness-wise, and lose loved ones and so forth. Like somebody who's flat broke. The only difference is many of the wealthy people aren't homeless. But in some countries of the world, they were wealthy one day, and there was a government takeover, and they were ostracized, and everything they had was taken away from them. So, if you're putting your worth on who you are, one day you're in favor of the government's in favor of you, the next day you're not. And we see this, how quickly people are put on pedestals and then they're knocked off. But the Lord establishes you on firm ground because His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for everyone who will receive His grace, the gift of grace. Be part of the solution, not the problem. Let's pray. God our Father, there is no shadow of turning in You. There is no fault. There may be faults and cracks in the earth You have created, called fault lines. But in You, there's no fault line. And in You, there is sufficient grace to cover all of us. Jesus, your blood that was spilled for us is sufficient to do the job. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, to identify and help us remove the things about us that keep us from having those revelations from our Father in heaven, who wants to speak with us more clearly, more dearly, more nearly, and help us so we can be the solution and not the problem. And this we pray as always, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we do pray a blessing today on all of those that have served. Many people served in the military because they had to in the days of the draft. But many have served because they wanted to. They volunteered and they went there. And Lord, we do pray that they would be treated well. But we also understand, we call out to the veterans of all the wars, including the ones that are often forgotten, the veterans of the Revolutionary War, for example. And for the families that are left behind and the generations, that the number one thing they can do is call out to you. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.